Well, as a church, last September, we have begun a series in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul to the church that was located in the city of Ephesus. It's a book that has six chapters long, and I won't take the time to go over everything that we've covered, but to just give you a quick summary, in the first three chapters, we have learned about the doctrine of God, meaning the true things about who He is, about how we as those who have been redeemed by Him, how we should believe. And now in the second half of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we are learning how our belief should transition us and lead us into right living. So right belief leads to right living. How through the work of His Son accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection, He literally has taken two groups of people, made them one, and in doing so, He's created, you could call a third race, a new humanity. Well, it's with this information that we come to, again, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And in this part of the book, the question that's being asked is, in light of us becoming new creations, how do we live together? Well, so far in chapter 4, what we've learned is that through the work of Christ, we have seen our spiritual orientation change. Our spiritual family has changed. Our ways of living have changed. And now this morning, in verses 25 through 32, what we see is that our ways of being in relationship with one another has changed. So, I just want to give us some warning this morning. Our passage today, the Lord is going to be all up in our business. Okay? In fact, what we are going to see is that the Holy Spirit has some concerns. And the way that our passage is going to teach us these lessons is by giving us five examples of how we're to interact with one another. And the way that these verses are going to unfold and teach us these lessons is by what we can clearly see as a repetitive roadmap to follow. In other words, as we make our way through the text this morning, over and over and over again, repetitively, we're going to see three things. We're going to see a negative command given. We're going to see a positive command given. And then following that, there's going to be a spiritual principle on which both the negative command and the positive command sit and rest upon. All right? So with that is what we come to verses 25 and 32. And what we are told is that those who truly know Christ should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Those who truly know Christ should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should, we see this in verse 25, flee tempting falsehoods and embrace truth, truthful living. Secondly, that we should abandon sinful anger and we should pursue timely restoration. See that in verses 26 through 27. Number three, that we should forsake subtle fraud and we should earn honest wages. Number four, we should surrender destructive speech and practice edifying talk. And then lastly, in verses 31 through 32, that we should restrain unfitting reactions and extend undeserving mercy. Now, kids, God, you guys see me? God has given you good parents. Noah, God has given you good parents. Aniston, Gracie, God has given you good parents. Would you agree with me? Yeah. Noah, you're in timeout, okay? The rest of you, you guys agree. And do you know why He's given you good parents? Is it because you were just so good and deserving? No. God has given you good parents really for two reasons. One, because he loves you guys. He just loves you. So he's given you good parents. Secondly, he's given you good parents because he wants to teach you that his ways are better. And so he's given you good parents to teach you these things. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you guys will give me your attention this morning, I think you'll see and you'll learn. This is what God wants to teach you through his word. That God's ways are so good. And my prayer and hope for all of us this morning is that we would see that in God's in the text this morning. So let's pray before we continue. Father God, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. That we would see that the ways that you have created for human flourishing are for our good and not our constraint, not as forms of punishment. You're not trying to be just an over-controlling father, but rather you're trying to push us along to better ways. And so this morning, Father, would you reveal this to us through the ministry of your word, we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to begin in verse 30. And I'll explain why here in just a moment. But look down in your Bibles with me. It reads like this. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Now, the reason that we're starting in verse 30 and not in verse 25, as we normally would, is because our entire passage this morning is written with this very instruction in mind. And that's this. Christian, be attentive to the way that you treat one another so that you do not hurt the Holy Spirit, so that you do not cause him pain. So in other words, Kat, what God wants you to see this morning and all of us to see this morning is that God's way of revealing himself to us is this morning for the purpose of showing us to live in such a way that doesn't grieve his very own heart, that doesn't grieve his spirit. Now we need to unpack that for a moment. And the reason why is we need to understand this, is that if you are in Christ, that means that Christ is in you. It means that the Spirit of Christ is in you. And the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is less ghost and he's more person in his nature and being. Yes, he's a spirit, but he's a spirit with emotion. Listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I think we got it for you up on the screen. There we go. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. He remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Now, why are we starting here in verse 30? Why are we starting with the Holy Spirit? Well, we're starting here because if we're going to make sense of this entire passage, we have to understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, which means that we kind of need to understand what the Holy Spirit has done for us. I think for many of us, it's easy to understand, like, okay, God the Father was the head, he's before all things. That makes sense. Jesus the Son is the one who dies for our sins. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we tend to get a little foggy. Like, what exactly does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, all throughout the Bible, what we see is that he actually does quite a bit. It's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who seals us, declaring us to be his own possession. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us. It's the one who tabernacles within us. And then we see in Romans 8, he's the one that teaches us. You see, the job of the Holy Spirit is to draw our hearts to himself, to make us fit for God. Which means that the Holy Spirit who resides in the life of every true and regenerate believer is the most sensitive an intimate part of your body. The Holy Spirit that resides within you, Ruby, Angie, Jamie, he's person-like, a person with emotions and feelings, a will and a holy desire, a person who experiences joy and grief. And when we learn to think rightly about the Holy Spirit as a real, living, breathing personhood of God, if we truly love Christ, we will not want to cause or inflict pain on him. Which will then, by just default, cause us to draw back and withdraw from sinful behaviors. Because the thought of inflicting pain on the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to stomach any more than the thought of inflicting pain on anyone else that we may love. Well, this is the plea of our passage this morning. To not grieve or cause pain to the Holy Spirit by the ways that we treat one another. Which is going to be harder than you think, right? So, Joanne, just a little bit. So, kids, maybe you guys can remember, if you think back hard enough, the first time that you hurt mom or dad's feelings. Can you guys remember that? Maybe it was something that you said to them. Maybe it was something that you said to someone else or something that you did, and when they heard about it, you looked at their face and you could see it all over their face. And it caused you to feel horrible about it. Why did I say that? Where did that come from? Oh, how I wish I could take back those words. Kids, listen to me. We adults have all been there. We too have asked those very same questions of ourselves. And the only answer that we have for our actions is that there are ways of behaving that come naturally to us that are harmful to others and hurtful to God. Well, it's these harmful and hurtful behaviors, church, that brings us to verse 25. Where the Apostle Paul shows us five different ways of how those who truly love Christ must treat one another differently. And the first one that we see is that those who love Christ must flee tempting falsehoods and embrace truthful living. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another." So kids, in other words, okay, so let's go back to where what we just mentioned. What's the negative command? The negative command is do not be a liar, liar, pants on fire. Don't be that. The positive command, what's the, is what? Speak only true things. And then the scriptural principle that those two sit upon is this, because we're all on the same team. We're on the same team. So what we see here is that the old man traits, man, they hang around for a long time. That a dominant characteristic of the old life is speaking falsely, lying, not telling the truth, hiding, cover-ups, stretching the truth. Now again, we don't need to like take a class to learn how to do these things, do we? We're simply born. And as our speech and as our processing begins to develop, the behavior of not being truthful develops within us. The explanation of this can go all the way back to Genesis 3 in the fall, the way that Adam and Eve, our first parents, responded to God's parental voice that they heard in a new way for the first time. And what did they do? They hid themselves from God. Which is hiding is a form of lying. From Adam and Eve, this hurtful behavior is passed down from generation to generation. Their son, Cain, inherits it. He lies about the harm that he caused his brothers. The father of Israel, Abraham, lies repeatedly every time he gets scared. His grandson, Jacob, lies and deceives his brother. I mean, on and on and on we could go, all the way down to you and I. And if you're here this morning and you're like, not me, I'm not a liar. Okay, I believe you. You liar. Listen, lying, deception, pretense, falsehood, they are such a natural way of being to us that often we lie without even knowing that we're lying. For some of us, it's an unconscious survival technique. Or how about this? Have you ever told a lie, felt guilty about it, but then somehow your lie actually turned out to be true and you had this momentary sense of relief that you dodged the bullet? No? Just me? Right? What is that? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it this way. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Or we go back to verse 25, the rest of verse 25. It says, "Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another." Paul says, living lives marked by falsehood and deception are not only unfitting for those who have put on the new self, but it doesn't even make sense. Since all of us who are in Christ's body are connected to each other, when you lie to others, it's as if you're lying to yourself. All falsehood and lying is a sin against God, but lying to those who are members of the same body that you share solidarity with is uniquely damaging because it harms not only the person, but it harms everyone. And so, church, this morning, the first question that we must ask ourselves from verse 25 that kind of just rises to the surface is, are there any ways that we are living falsely with one another? That we're lying to one another? Are there ways that we're not speaking the truth to our neighbors? Is it by the words and the falsehoods that we're saying, or is it by the silence that we are keeping? Now, so it seems appropriate to me that this would be a good time for us to pause and pray. Rather than just taking a very quick spiritual inventory and moving on, we're going to stop and we're going to pray. And here's the question that I want each of us to ourselves quietly to pray. And the prayer is this: Holy Spirit, is there any area in my life that I'm not being 100% truthful in? Please reveal it to me. And if so, help me repent of my sin and make things right. Church, let's just take a moment and pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you hear us. Amen. Verses 26 to 27, we see the second way that those who truly love Christ treat one another differently. And that is that they abandon sinful anger and pursue timely restoration. Verse 26, look in your Bibles with me. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." Okay, so kids, again, what's the negative command? The negative command is don't be angry about the wrong things. What's the positive command? The positive command is be angry about the right things. And then the scriptural principle is pay attention. The devil will use anger to tempt you to sin. Many of us were raised in homes to believe that anger is a bad emotion. But in reality, anger is just one emotion of many that God has given us for good purposes. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, we see God himself gets angry. That there is righteous anger, there is proper anger, there is good anger. And since God calls us to be imitators of him, we should be people who get good and angry. But good and angry over the right things. You see, the ability to get good and angry over the right things is a mark of spiritual maturity. Author Chip Dodd says in his book, Voice of the Heart, he says, "Many of us confuse anger and rage. We've been taught that they are the same thing. In truth, anger and rage are miles apart. Rage rejects desire. Anger reveals desire. It exposes that we value and We value something to such a degree that we're willing to walk the distance and travel to get it." So perhaps you're wondering, okay, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be angry over the right things? Well, it looks like hating sin. It looks like mourning the damage that it creates in people's lives and in our broken world. It's becoming angry over our personal sin and over our societal sin and over the institutional sins that we see everywhere. William Wilberforce was a Christian politician in the 1700s. And because of his faith, William Forrest believed that all people were made in the image of God. And this belief, this value that he held, caused him to dedicate his life to work for the abolishment of slavery. William Wilberforce was a man who got good and angry. We need more Wilberforces. We need more good and angry Christians. Now, at the same time, we can't ignore the rest of what verse 26 says. Yes, we're to be angry, but what else does it say? Do not sin. So here's a clear example of the enemy taking good things that the Lord has created for human flourishing, perverting them for human harm. The flip side of righteous anger is unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is the vomit of a proud heart. It causes us to lick our wounds and to smack our lips, to fantasize about the exchange of a bitter confrontation envisioning the infliction that we're going to deploy if we would just have the opportunity. It's been described as the gnawing of our own souls. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us this morning in our passage is that if you're going to be angry over the right things. Things like injustice. Things like God's commands being broken, like the marginalized and the vulnerable being taken advantage of. But do not use your anger as fuel for your own sense of justice or your own preferences. And certainly, brother, certainly, sister, do not stay angry. That if you make a personal resolve to grasp your anger tightly, you can be sure that the devil will manipulate it to grab hold of you tightly. Therefore, the day of your anger should also be the day of your commitment to resolution. Now, I've been married long enough to know that there is some conflicts that need just a little bit more time and space. Right? Men, don't take this and run with it wild. Hey, baby, pastor said that we can't go to sleep until we resolve this. We're doing this. Let's do it, right? We're going to work this out. That's a good way to get yourself stabbed, bro, okay? There are some things that need time and space. Rather, the point that he's making is that we must be men and women who hunt down the people we're in conflict with, not to inflict pain upon them, but to ask for forgiveness and to reconcile. Why? Well, so that we don't give the devil opportunity. So we don't open ourselves up to the enemy's attack, which will produce a life full of anger and a church full of angry people, ultimately hurting the Holy Spirit. So again, friends, it feels right to me, I don't know whether it is or not, but that we're just going to take a moment and pray again. And this time, let us pray, Holy Spirit, am I harboring any unrighteous anger in my relationships? Please reveal this to me. Help me to repent and make things right. Let's just take a moment, church, and ask the Holy Spirit this question. Amen. Third way that our text instructs us this morning not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and that is by forsaking subtle fraud and by earning honest wages. Forsaking subtle fraud by earning honest wages. Look down in your Bibles with me to verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Okay, kids, so what's the negative command? Quit stealing. The positive command? Do honest work with your own hands. And the scriptural principle, why? So that you can be a blessing to others. Now, I don't know if anyone here this morning would come out and just blatantly confess, I'm a thief. But if you would, praise God for your confession, my friend. My counsel to you would be to go and sin no more. But often, our thievery is much more subtle than perhaps we might think about as we think about those porch pirates that your doorbell camera catches as the person's making off with your Amazon package, right? What perhaps is more accurately true of us are the ways in which we pad our expense accounts, the ways in which we record our mileage, the ways that we report on our income taxes, the ways in which we we borrow and we forget to return. Perhaps how we use the company's time for personal things or simply just waste time scrolling through social media as we're on the clock. Maybe we've never considered these things to be stealing, but it's pretty clear the Holy Spirit does. Paul says, if you have the ability to work and you're not working, then you're stealing. Man, get an honest job so that you can not only stop having others needing to support you, but so that you can support yourself and so that you can have the means to actually help others. It's this very idea. I talk about it a lot with different people. It's a theology of work. So often, we miss this in the Bible. Paul expounds on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says this. He says, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They're not busy, but busybodies. Now we command and we exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. Okay, so listen, church. In our context, in a city like New Bedford that has a large percentage of people who are either not employed or underemployed, passages like this can feel uncomfortable. They can feel shameful. They can even make us perhaps angry. Hear me when I say that there are different reasons why people may not work. Right? In fact, in the Bible, we see examples of people who were physically unable to work and who lived by the mercy of others. But then there are those, as this very passage is talking about, who truly can do honest work, but they just don't. And so this morning, I just want to put out a plea that if this rubs you the wrong way, friend, I want to encourage you to do the heart work in the contemplation of understanding what it is you're feeling right now. Ask yourself, why do I find these verses offensive and uncomfortable? Is this something that the Holy Spirit's convicting me about? Is it that I need to repent of? Or is this the enemy that's seeking to condemn me with shame? And friend, if you would like help this morning thinking through this as it pertains to your specific context, man, the elders, the deacons, the staff of our church, we would love to help you talk about this offline. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making remains. Those who are truly new creations, who truly love Christ, do not steal from one another. But they get jobs. They work hard. They care for themselves. They care for their families. And with what's left over, they help anyone who's in need. This brings us to verse 29. In verse 29, what we see is that those who truly know Christ are also those who surrender destructive speech and seek to practice edifying talk. Verse 29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up of someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Okay, kids, I'm back at you. So, what is the negative command here? No potty mouths. Right? No potty mouths. The positive command? Speak only good things. The scriptural principle? Why? So that your words bless people and do not destroy them. Now, depending on how you grew up, we might each have a different opinion on what foul language is, what it isn't. It's why it's good for us to know that the word that the Apostle Paul uses here is a word that describes something that is rotten or something that is filthy. So in other words, he's talking about obscene conversations, crude talk, words that are strung together that tear people down, that tear their dignity down, and delight in people's weaknesses. I'll never forget, growing up, I was allowed to say all kinds of words that no child should ever be allowed to say. When I was in the sixth grade, I had this distinct memory of my mother. Okay, this is a vulnerable moment for me, okay? You guys, is this a safe space? Safe? I had this distinct memory of my mother busting into my room and whooping me profusely. And it took me a while to figure out what I had done. But what I eventually came to understand was that my mom had found a piece of paper in my school folder that was written in my handwriting that she believed I had written to a girl that was extremely, extremely vulgar, obscene, and offensive. Now, there was more to the story. I did write those things. But what I tried to explain to her during the in-between moments where she was trying to catch her breath just to give me more was that it was not a note to a girl, but rather it was the song lyrics to Salt-N-Pepa's 1990, Let's Talk About Baby, Let's Talk About You. And you guys know that song, right? Now, I thought by me explaining to her that they would get me off the hook. But, you know, by this point, the events were in motion and there was no getting off the hook. You just finished it out. It's said that the Bishop of Hippo, Augustine, had hanging over his dining room a placard that said, "He who speaks evil of absent man or woman is not welcomed at this table." Friends, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 29. He says, think of each and every word that comes from your mouth as a gift wrapped in kindness to be distributed as a blessing gifted to help the person that's in front of you rather than using it as daggers that lance people or swords that impale them. He says, think of each and every word that comes from your mouth as a washcloth for the purpose of cleansing and not as shovels for moving piles of manure. Watch the way you talk, the things you talk about. Think of your words as a vehicle that distributes grace to those in need. Words of construction, not words of destruction. He says this in a similar way, but different in Colossians 4. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Why? Well, because there is no shortage of people needing words of life around you, needing words of graciousness, of kindness, of encouragement, of compassion, of mercy. And for people within the body, when we serve we serve uniquely as the vessel and the mouthpiece by which God is passing his words of blessing through. That's who we are to one another. We are the mouthpiece and the vessel to each other by which God gives grace to those who hear. That should just encourage all of us this morning that as we come early before the gathering and we stay after the gathering, that one of the primary ministries that we have to one another is to bestow words of life to each other. All right, lastly, those who are putting away the old man are those who, number five, restrain unfitting reactions and who extend undeserving mercy. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, all anger, all wrath, all shouting, all slander be removed from you along with what? All malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Okay, so again, lastly, kids, the negative command, stop all emotional and physical temper tantrums. The positive command, be kind to people even when you don't think they deserve it. The scriptural command, principle, why? Because God was kind to you when you didn't deserve it. So now we've come full circle in our passage this morning. In verse 25, Paul starts off by saying, therefore, take off that old wardrobe. We talked a lot about this last week. Put away that old man. And now here in verse 31, he says, be on the lookout for when old man comes back knocking at the door. Be on the lookout. Do not let old man back in. He's going to come knocking. Sometimes he's going to come screaming and demanding to be let in. Other times he's going to come whispering and being sneaky. Do not open the door to him. Rid your life of backbiting and sinful anger, out of control behavior, destructive talk. Perhaps some of us are thinking to ourselves, man, I'm an adult. I don't have temper tantrums. Okay. Do you mean that you no longer find yourself kicking and screaming in the middle of the candy aisle? Great. That's a victory. Congratulations. But what about the mental temper tantrums of the mind and the spirit that no one can see? I had two this week. How many did you have? In my mind, I'm kicking and screaming, demanding my way, where I can feel the anger and the bitterness building within me. See, church, what we have to remember this morning is that the battle that's taking place is not merely a battle of flesh and bone, but one of the spirit, the unseen things within us. So what do we replace it with? Well, he tells us. He says, replace it with kindness, compassion, forgiveness, which I don't know if you've ever tried doing that while you're in the midst of an emotional temper tantrum. It's not easy. Everything in my flesh when I'm in this spot is saying, the reason I'm flailing about right now, maybe not physically, but internally, the reason I'm flailing about is because of the things that this person in front of me is doing. But then because I'm in Christ, the Spirit steps into my mental bounce house and tells me, no, that's not true. This is the person I'm calling you to speak kindly to view compassionately, to forgive undeservingly. Oh, really, Lord? Like, do I have to? It's like we've never outgrow our teenage years, right? And it's at this moment that Paul reminds us, yes, really. Why? Because God has forgiven you in Christ. Friends, if you've never experienced the forgiveness of Christ, you are not truly living. The life you are experiencing is far from the life that God intended. The life that you're experiencing is far from what the God of heaven and earth had in mind when he knitted you together in your mother's womb. You might have a fine life. You might have a comfortable life. You might even have a good life. But if you've never submitted your life to Christ, you do not have a holy life. The Holy Spirit is not in you. But this could be the day that changes forever. February 11th, 2024 could be the most important day of your life. How so? Well, it could be the day that for the very first time that you pray and you ask God to forgive you for your sin, to forgive you for your rebellion, to forgive you for the ways in which you have grieved him. This could be the day for the very first time that you call on the name of the Lord to save you, confessing him as God, turning from your sin, turning towards his ways that are better than your ways. And friend, here's God's promise to you, that if this is the day that you submit your life to Christ, his promise to you is that this is the day that he will save you from your sins. That this is the day that he will implant his Holy Spirit within you. This is the day that he will make you a new creation. Oh, won't you receive Christ's forgiveness today? If you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, welcome to Grace Harbor Church. We're glad you're here. We're a church that preaches and believes in the Bible. We don't hide that. We also are a church that would love to talk with you and hear about your spiritual faith journey throughout the course of your life and where you've been. And we'd love to help you interpret that through God's word. And so this morning, even after our gathering, man, if you got questions about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it is that Christians believe, we'd love to talk with you. There'll be men and women up here who will be willing to pray with you afterwards, or come find one of us. We'd love to have that conversation. Let's pray, church.